Well, good morning, church family. Yeah, so good to see you all this morning. Of course, coming back to Eastside always feels, you know, just a little bit like a homecoming for us, since we were members of this congregation for a number of years. Although I see some familiar faces, and I see some faces that are missing in the crowd, and that's because your kids have grown up, and they've gone out, and you've inherited one of our kids, right? So that's just the way of life, right? Things change. But it is good to be here with you this morning. I'm thankful for the elders' invitation to come and to speak to you this morning. Of course, my name is Mike Green, if you haven't met me yet, and I've got my family with me this morning, except for Noah, of course, who's traveling back from guard duty. And I'm the Dean of Students over at the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies. I wear a bunch of hats over there as the Dean of Students. Watching over and taking care of the students is my primary responsibility. That includes helping them to raise support and make sure that their financial needs are met. I'm the property manager of the student housing that's over there. I teach two classes per quarter in the school program. I'm in charge of the chapel program. I've had an opportunity to have Wayne come over, and Steve Johnson came over and spoke for us. And so I wear a lot of hats over there at the school. And this is, by the way, my 30-second shameless plug for the school. But here's where I'm going with all of this. You know, you hear a lot about the preacher shortage that is in the church today. And that is certainly true. And if you have a young man who shows a desire to preach, I want you to encourage him with everything that you can. Because we need gospel preachers to go out and to preach the word. It is essential. It is necessary. But I don't want that young man to preach because he feels guilted into it. I don't want him to preach because he feels like, I have to. I want him to do it because he feels like that's what God wants him to do. That God has called him to do the work of ministry. That's why I preach. I didn't grow up a Christian. I didn't grow up in the household of a preacher. But God got a hold of me and showed me through his providence that this is what I'm supposed to do. And we need gospel preachers. And I'm here to tell you that one of the blessings of working in the school over there is I get to interact with men that God has called to do just that. We have 12 students in our program right now, and I've loved listening to each of their stories and the fantastic ways that God has worked in their lives. We've got a student who is from Australia, and he's going to go back and be a missionary there for the rest of his life. That country has about 2,000 Christians in a country of 28 million. There's more Christians in Knox County than there is the entire country of Australia. We've got a young man who is from Belize, and he's going to go back, and it is his goal to go around that country and make sure that in his lifetime, he's just 21 years old, but in his lifetime that country can have a congregation, or at least multiple congregations that have elders. That's a country that has multiple congregations, and not one congregation has an established eldership in the entire country, right? And I get to see this. And so I want you to know that what we're trying to do over the school is to train gospel preachers. But I also want to tell you this because God is working. God is still calling men to do this. And I suspect that he'll continue to do that until Jesus comes again, because that was part of his plan. And so I'm thankful to be at the school there, and I'm thankful to have an opportunity to tell you a little bit about what we're doing. But I'm mostly thankful to tell you about these men that God is calling to preach and to encourage you. If you know a young man that wants to go preach, encourage him to do so. It is so important and so vital that men continue to go out and preach the word. Just the other night, I was preaching over at the Carnes congregation, and I was talking about the subject of peace. And I was talking about, this is sort of a gist, a snapshot of that sermon. And I was talking about the idea that if you go to Philippians, the 4th chapter, and you look at what the Apostle Paul there calls the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the way that he phrases it. And you really study through that, you come away with the idea of the peace that surpasses all understanding is very different from the kind of peace that people seek in the world today. And I made this point over and over again in that sermon, that peace is not the absence of conflict in our life, it is the presence of God in our life. Now that's very different from the kind of peace that people are seeking in the world today. Maybe you're searching for that kind of peace, the absence of conflict. You're going to be hard-pressed to find it. Because Jesus said in John chapter 16, 32 and 33, in this world you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have problems, but in me you can have peace. After that sermon, a woman came up to me and we were just having a conversation about that. And she said, you know, Mike, this is why you go to church. This is why you study the Bible, because you're just not going to get that in the world. Who in the world is going to teach us about the peace that surpasses all understanding? You're not going to get that from watching the news. You're not going to get that from going to some secular institution. You're only going to get that from God when he teaches you from his word. It's so precious when we understand that. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God's plan for us is for all people to come to a knowledge of the truth, to be saved, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And if you really study that verse, the idea is to come to a full knowledge of the truth. Think about that. That God's will for our life is that we not only are saved, but that our minds and our hearts are filled with a knowledge that we can only get from him, right? That we have this full knowledge, this full understanding of the truth. Wayne messaged me this past week and said, Mike, I would wonder if you would kind of speak on our topic, which is growing up or growing more in 2024. I think I saw in the bulletin is the way that it was phrased. And he specifically mentioned love. And I thought about that and I said, yeah, I can do that. Open your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I appreciate Eli reading that to us a short time ago. And it's interesting to me, just coincidence really, that the Carnes congregation, the elders just last week put forth their vision for 2024. And the verse that they are focusing on is the same one that you are focusing on, and that is the idea of growing up and growing more in love. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And this is how this connects to what I was just saying. I was talking to you about peace, but I want to talk to you about love, because it's the same way. You're not going to learn about God's love. You're not going to learn about the depth of God's love for us if you don't go to church and you don't study your Bible. You're not going to get that from the world. The world has distorted and twisted the concept of love. But when you go to the scriptures, you get a beautiful idea, a beautiful picture of God's love for us. And you also get this goal for your life. The idea that love, the kind of love that we see in Scripture, ought to be the primary motivating factor of each and every Christian life. That at the heart of who we are is to embrace love, because God is love. You know, the Greeks knew about the word agape, but they just didn't value it. You wouldn't get that from reading the Bible. If you've been a Christian any time at all, you've probably heard that Greek word, agape, which is used many times in the New Testament. And it carries with it the idea of an others above self. This is the way that Mike defines it here. An others above self kind of love, or a doing what's best in the interest of others, even if it comes at great personal cost to me kind of love. And that's the idea of agape. And guess what? The Greek culture didn't value that kind of love. They didn't. They had other kinds of words in which they used for love that they valued more. But you read your New Testament, and this is the primary word that is shared with us in terms of helping us understand the God of love, or the kind of love that God expects us to embrace. And that's interesting, because what it teaches us is this. Jesus came and showed us this kind of love. He came and demonstrated it, and then he said, this is the kind of love that God values. This is the kind of love that you should embrace. He taught us that this is the kind of love that is important for us to understand in our life. And so the purpose of this morning's sermon really is to examine these couple of verses in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, from the Apostle Paul, where he commands us to speak the truth in love in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15. And so if you would, let's just read that verse one more time. I'm going to say more about its immediate context later in my sermon this morning, but I just want us to focus in on verse 15 for just a moment, if we could. Here, addressing the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." And so let's think about for just a moment this phrase, or this very short phrase, in love. Paul says we are to speak the truth, but he says we are to do it in love. And that's that word agape that I was just talking about a few moments ago. And if you back up in this chapter, this isn't the only time that Paul says that we are to do something in love in this chapter. Look back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 2, where he says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another." How? In love. It's okay if it helps it to stick in your mind, you can say it out loud in the sermon this morning, right? So if you drop down to verse 15, we just looked at that. We are to speak the truth in love. And then in the very next verse, verse 16, he says that the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. That causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. How, church? In love. The church is to be built up in love. And then the key to all of this is to go to the standard. And the standard is presented in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. It's perhaps the key to understanding this measure of love and this compassionate love that should be in our life. Notice what Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 say. Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." See that? Be imitators. Demonstrate or follow your father's example as beloved children and walk in love. There it is again. But notice what he says. He qualifies it this time. What does it mean to walk in love? What does it mean to speak the truth in love? To be built up in love? To show tolerance in love? We have an example in the scriptures, don't we, church? We've got a person that embodied all of this perfectly, and his name is Jesus Christ. And notice what Paul says in these next few words. He says, "And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Jesus embodied this idea of love. And therefore, Jesus Christ is the standard by which we must measure this command in Ephesians 4 and verse 15 to speak the truth in love. You know, let's think about this love and compassion that we see in this verse. What is the opposite of compassion? I want you to think about that for just a second. If you had to choose an antonym, a word that meant the opposite of compassion, what would you choose? Maybe you would choose rudeness. Maybe you would choose unkindness. These are close antonyms. But you know, it was interesting to me that several sources I checked stated that the closest antonym or the opposite of compassion is indifference, apathy. That's interesting. In other words, being indifferent, being apathetic to the truth's bearing, Ephesians 4:15, to the truth's bearing on another person's condition is the opposite of speaking the truth in love. And here's the thing. We live in a world that is so apathetic, that is so indifferent to the conditions of other people's lives. We live in a world where we're so enmeshed with our own sense of self that oftentimes loving others just simply gets overlooked. And that can even be true in the church. Look at verses 14 and 16 for just a second that really bookend this verse that we're looking at. Verse 14 really looks at the world and the condition of the world outside of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. We can be apathetic or indifferent to the lost world that exists outside of us. We can be indifferent to the saved world. Verse 16, he says,
He goes from outside of the church, verse 14, to those inside of the church, where he talks about being focused on what every part of the body supplies, and in doing so, we build the body up in love. Well, what happens when we're indifferent to the church? We're indifferent to the other parts of the body. I think sometimes we can be indifferent to our fellow Christians. That's not going to do, because that's not the standard. That's not what Jesus did. We're called to a higher standard. And so to have the compassion to speak the truth in love is to do what Jesus did. It is to consider the truth's bearing on another person's condition. And then here's the kicker: to care enough to do something about it, church. Thus, we speak the truth in love, with love in our hearts, just as Jesus Christ did. And so let me impress upon you, having broke this down and looked at it this way, three things that must be present in our life in order for us to speak the truth in love. And then this message will be yours this morning after I extend a gospel invitation. How do we begin to practice speaking the truth in love? Well, number one, I would suggest to you that the condition of love must first be present in our lives and in our hearts. I was just saying this a few moments ago. Apathy is a real problem in our fallen world. If you had asked me a few years ago, when the presidential election campaign was going on and everybody was up in arms, what 2024 would have looked like, and I would have thought, boy, if you got the same two candidates, it's going to be a mess. That's what I would have thought. And here it is, 2024, we got the same candidates, and it seems like everybody's like, oh, ho-hum. What's going on? Apathy's what's going on. People are becoming hard. People are becoming indifferent to things. And it's not just in our world today. It's in the church as well. Apathy is a real problem. And yet when we look at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus was anything but apathetic. Open your Bible for just a moment, and you may want to, if you got a marker in your Bible like I've got, to put it right here in Ephesians chapter 4, because we're going to be coming back. But I want you to look at Matthew the 9th chapter for just a second as I make this point and sort of lean in on this idea that Jesus was anything but apathetic. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, and we could really walk through the Gospels this morning, and I could emphasize the same point over and over again, but for the sake of time, the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew will suffice. And so as we begin the 9th chapter, and Matthew builds his Gospel account around the teaching and healing sections of Jesus. In other words, Jesus will go out among the people and he will teach them, or rather he will heal them, he'll work miracles among them, and then afterwards he will teach them. And then he'll go work some more miracles, and then he'll teach them. And that's how the material of the Gospel of Matthew is arranged. And so at the beginning of this chapter, you need to understand this is in one of those healing sections where Jesus is among the people, and he's not apathetic. He's aware of their condition, and he's doing something about it. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus goes in, and there's a paralytic that is healed at the beginning of that chapter. And then Jesus goes, and he calls Matthew. Right? And Matthew, it has this dinner, and Jesus sits down, and the people are getting mad at Jesus because he's anything but apathetic. He's loving, and he's loving to the point that he's even having dinner with the tax collectors and sinners. And they're accusing him of these things. And Jesus says, yes, that's what I'm doing. It would do you well to go and learn these words. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And after a section of teaching about fasting and John's disciples, we've got this prolonged section of miracles of healing, right? Where a daughter is about to die of this official, and Jesus heals that woman. And when he's on his way to heal that young girl, a woman who has had been bleeding for much of her life comes and touches Jesus, and power goes out of him and heals that woman, right? And then there are these demons, these people who are possessed with demons. And Jesus cast the demons out of them. And then notice the contrast here. Notice the contrast between the Pharisees, who were the churched people of Jesus' day, and Jesus as you get down to the end of all of this. Verse 34. But the Pharisees were saying, he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Not only is that not true, not only is it blasphemous in who they were speaking that to, you know what else that is? It is completely heartless and apathetic. The Pharisees, the religious people of the day, instead of caring about those demon-possessed people, instead of caring about the people that Jesus was going around and healing, instead of caring about the tax collectors and the sinners Jesus was eating with, they were hard of heart. They were apathetic. They were indifferent. But notice the contrast with Jesus in verse 35. But Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then notice the very next verse. Why was he doing this? Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was the exact opposite of apathetic. He was the exact opposite of indifference. He was someone that saw the pain and the suffering of people, and he did something about it. And that brings me full circle in this first point to us. If we're going to embrace the kind of love that Paul commanded, speaking the truth in love, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, if we're going to embrace the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated in his ministry, then the condition of love must first be in our lives before we can extend it to others. Is the condition of love present in your life? Is the condition of love in your walk with Christ? Do you love people? I mean, really love them. Like from the heart, want to do something for them. Like Jesus did. Or are you apathetic? Do you find yourself, that person deserved what they got? Do you find yourself focused mainly on yourself and on your own struggles? You see, we're never going to be able to make a difference with the kind of love that is commanded to us in the lives of other people if we're indifferent. We must go all in and then really embrace this idea. It can't just be a motto. It can't just be grow more in 2024 on the bulletin. It has to go from the bulletin into our lives. It actually manifests itself in our lives. That's the command. And that leads me to the second thing that I want to impress upon you. In order to practice speaking the truth in love, we first of all must have the condition of love in our hearts and in our lives. And secondly, we must have eyes in which we see the condition of others. Look, I know you've seen it. And I know I'm standing up here preaching today, but I'm just as guilty as anybody of falling victim to the hardness of this world and becoming apathetic. We've all seen the guy holding the sign, "We'll work for food." When I lived in Seattle and I found out you actually had to pay $25 for a panhandling sign, boy, it was really hard to give somebody something, right? Who paid to be a beggar. I can't even wrap my mind around that, right? We've all seen that person. It's hard, isn't it? Look, can we be honest with one another this morning? Every day, there's brokenness all around us and in the lives of other people, and it's very easy for us to get jaded by that. And yet Jesus lived a life in which he saw the conditions of others, was not hardened by it, and instead time and time again sought to remedy that. And then he turned around and he taught us to do the same. Let's go to one other gospel account, Luke chapter 10. This is a parable that I'm sure you've heard a number of times. It's one that we know well, but I want you to see that it teaches us something that goes hand in hand with what we're talking about today. I'm talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know that one, right? How many times have you heard that in church, the parable of the Good Samaritan? But have you noticed this? In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, for the sake of time, I'll just recount the parable. There's a man who has fallen victim to the robbers, and there's one religious man who walks by and he doesn't help him. And there's another religious man who walks by and he doesn't help them. And then a Samaritan, the last person who you would expect to show compassion. The last person who you would expect to not be apathetic and indifferent to this person. He sees the man, he takes him into town, and he makes provisions for that man so that his needs were met. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 31 of Luke chapter 10. And by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw the man who had been beaten, laying on the side of the road. He passed by on the other side. Notice verse 32. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and he saw him. He saw the man laying on the side of the road. He passed by on the other side. But notice verse 33. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he did something about it. The first man, did he see him, church? He saw him. The second man, did he see him? He saw him. The third man, did he see him? He saw him. What was the difference? One man did something about it. See, we must have eyes to see the condition of others. They all saw the condition of the man, but only one did something about it. And then, that leads me to this third and final thing that I want to impress upon you this morning. When the condition of love is in our lives, we have really embraced what it means to be loving. When we have developed eyes, like Jesus said, that see the condition of others, then we will speak the truth in love. That's what will necessarily follow. Jesus said in John 17, verses 14 and 17, he said, I have given them your word. Sanctify them, Lord, in truth. Thy word is truth. Church, listen, how often do we pass by the spiritual man in the ditch? It may not be a physically beaten person, but it's a spiritually destitute person. And we just leave them laying in the ditch. Why do we pass by them? Why do we go through our life and not share the gospel with others? Why do we go through our life and not have the compassion to speak the truth to those around us? Is it because of our own comfort? Is it because it may bring discomfort to my life? Is it because we're indifferent? Like the religious people of Jesus' day, we're indifferent to the needs, the real needs of the people that are around us? Is it because we have never developed that condition of love in our heart and in our life? What is it? I have to ask myself these questions. If we want to practice speaking the truth in love, we've got to do these three things. We have to learn what it is to be loving like God is love. We have to see others and their condition, and then we have to speak the truth in love. You know, as our world is less and less inclined towards truth, it is more and more inclined towards apathy. And then we see the idea of what love is distorted and twisted by this world. It becomes even more important for you and I as Christians to go out into this world and to speak the truth in love. It is so important that we do those things. Listen, church, many have spoken the truth indifferently and apathetically, not giving consideration to the hurts and the cares of others, lacking compassion. They indifferently just tell them what they want to tell them. And they speak the truth to others, but they don't do it in love. And I'm here to tell you, that's easy. It's easy to just give somebody a piece of my mind. Others have not spoken the truth at all. Maybe they lacked courage, they lacked faith, they lacked the love that we're talking about in our life. This is easy. It's easy to walk by on the other side and see but not do anything about it. This too is easy.
But that's not what we were commanded to do. It's not what we were told to do by Jesus. It's not what Paul tells us to do right here in this verse. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And we are to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we go out of here and we strive, right? With the condition of love in our hearts, we strive to see the condition of others, and then we tell them the truth, and we point them to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the deep and wonderful knowledge that is contained within your Holy Scriptures. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us these things that we can't get any other way. And we pray, Father, that we will have the courage and the conviction to remove all barriers and all obstacles that keep us from seeing these deep truths that speak to who you want us to be and how you want us to live. Father, help us to always, every day, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us look to Him not only for the salvation He provides, Father, but let us look to Him for the example of how to live in love, how to see others and do something about the hurts and pains in their life, how to embrace agape. Father, I pray that you will bless the hearers of this message as well as the speaker, that today we can go out and we can think about this command to speak the truth in love. And may you bless this congregation, this good and faithful congregation of your people in every way this year as they strive to grow more in love in 2024. Help them, Father, to embrace this spirit of love that Jesus has given to us and to go out into this community and speak the truth in love. Father, thank you for the time that you've given us to spend in your word this morning, and we thank you for being present as we've assembled. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as is the tradition of this congregation, we're going to extend an invitation at the end of this message. And anytime the gospel is preached, there's an invitation for us to respond. God's word is not going to come back to Him void. It's going to do what it accomplishes. And I never take for granted when I preach it. I responded one night to the gospel when it was preached. It convicted me that night. I came forward. I was baptized into Christ. I saw my wife do the same thing. When it came to her and she responded. I've seen the word of God come to people much later after it's been preached. And they said, you know, I was thinking about what it was that was spoken, and I need to do something about it. I don't know when God's word is going to convict you. I don't know how it's going to convict you. I just know that when it's preached, it does something in our lives, or at least it should do something in our lives. This morning, if you're not a Christian and you're outside of Christ, I surely hope that you're giving it some consideration this morning. I hope that the things that I've preached and spoken from this, even though we haven't specifically been looking at what it takes to become a Christian, has at least got some wheels turning in your mind and has got you thinking about what happens if I die today? And I don't know that God that has been spoken about this morning. I hope that you'll think about that. And I hope in thinking about that, you will ask the question that others have. You'll ask the question that I had to ask. What must I do to be saved? And that you'll respond. And if it's on your heart in this invitation to respond right now, I encourage you to do so. It's only hard for a moment, and then it gets easier as we help you through it. But if the message this morning has convicted you, as it has me, even as I preach it, to look into my life and realize that I've got to work in this area of love to do better, to be loving, to see the needs of others, then I encourage you to go home and pray about it. And share that with another Christian in this congregation and hold one another accountable. And then go do something about it. God's word calls us to respond. This morning, if you want to respond publicly, you want to become a Christian, you want to pray and ask for the forgiveness of your sins, We want to be restored. We set aside time now to do that. But all of us, let's strive to think about God's word this week. And I think about how it changes us and who we should be as Christians. As Gary leads us in this invitation song and as we stand, if I can help you, I will. As we stand and sing, would you respond if you feel like you need to?